Sunday, and it is time for our fourth handout, Conscience Part 4, which is What If We Disagree? And I should maybe strike that and say, what do we do when we disagree? It is going to happen. So just to get us started off, how do you feel about, like, debates? Debates. How do you feel about it? That good.
If someone's not tearing me down or making me feel like an idiot, I think they're really fun.
Okay.
Just having a discussion about a topic, and even if we disagree, it can be a lot of fun.
Yeah, so what they should be, which is just be an exchange of ideas and people going back and forth and asking questions, and that is good. And it depends, some of your feelings about the debates probably depends on the context that you're thinking about. If you're thinking about political debates, does anybody really like them? I don't know. So you can think of those kinds of debates. You can think of theological debates where you have an apologist up there debating an atheist or a Buddhist or a Muslim or something. They're having a theological debate. Do you ever get into conversations with friends or family member or at a brother in Christ or sister in Christ house, maybe over a meal, where you disagree and you're discussing it? How do you feel about that? Depending on kind of your personality, and you can either really thrive on that, you want to engage in theological or any other kind of debate, political or otherwise, or some people just really don't like it. It's like even the suggestion that a disagreement is coming up, even if it's peaceful, they just don't want, they want to shut it down and avoid it. Like, so there's a whole spectrum of all that in between as well. But some of that, disagreements and differences of opinion are everywhere. I mean, they are, no matter what context, what person, there are going to be disagreements. So you can find differences on nearly any topic. Like, any of them, there's disagreements. So as we begin our final lesson, which I just talked to John, this might not be the final lesson. I think there might be one more. Lesson that we do. Consider the following list of topics that people fight over. So just broad community topics. Capitalism, socialism, Republican, Democrat, global warming, artificial intelligence, hospitals versus homeopathic medicine, vaccines, law-abiding citizens, fair trade products, shopping at certain businesses. You can extend that all down the line. We are in, unfortunately, Pride Month in this country, so there's certain businesses that are louder than others about their support of that, of Pride Month. What do you do with those kinds of things? Then you look over at the personal matters. What about, do you listen to secular music? Do you watch movies? Do you play video games? What kind of books do you read? Whether that's fiction books, what are you into? What kind of authors do you like? Tattoos and body piercings, what about the concept of modesty? Should women wear makeup? Can you drink alcohol in moderation? What about smoking or chewing, I suppose? What about your health? Is it wrong or sinful to be overweight or underweight? What about dating versus courting? And what do you do with retirement? Is retirement a good thing? How should you think about retirement when that comes time? Then you got church matters. What about multiple church services? What about multi-site churches? What should you wear to church? Should there be children in the worship service? Or should they all go to children for kids worship? What about baptism? Who should be baptized and when? How many times? How do you do it? What about church government? Governance, I should say. Are you elder-led or congregation-led or some other led? And then the family matters. You can be, how old should you be when you get married? How young is too young? How old should you have kids in that marriage? How should you wait a few years? Should you start immediately? What about education of those children? How are you going to do that? Send them to the public schools? You're going to go to a private school, private Christian school, homeschool, homeschool co-op? Are you going to celebrate Halloween? about Santa? Are you going to talk to your kids about Santa Claus?
I don't think you should be forced to become Santa just because you find him. Because that's what you put here.
What?
The Claus.
I just felt Santa Claus. The Santa Claus. Yeah, whether you become Santa Claus, would you become Santa Claus?
I feel like I'd be glad to represent anyone pro bono if they find themselves in that position.
Know what I mean, not what I typed. Sheesh. What about how you parent your children, how you train them, how you discipline them? What about how many sports or clubs are you a part of? How much time do you devote to those things? Oh, yeah, I talked about reading fictional books. Like, what about Harry Potter? There's magic in there. What about debt? Should you take on debt? Should you rent? Should you lease cars? Should you go into debt to buy, fill in the blank? What about careers? What kind of careers are good to go into? What are not good to go into? What should you avoid? Should women work outside the home? So there, and there's, we can go on and on and on and on and on and on. So watching a video of a theologian, he makes the point, he's listing off a bunch of things, and he's like, some of these things probably annoy you, or they bother you. Like some of these things, as you're reading through, it's like, ooh, don't you touch that one, Brock. Don't even go there. Like there are some things on that list probably that you feel really, really strongly about. And so what do we do if you and I have a different opinion, strong convictions on opposing sides of these topics? What do we do about that? So that is, we're setting the stage for how are we to love one another and disagree on things that we really feel strongly about. That is our goal, and that is Paul's goal with the Romans as he wrote that letter, and then also to the Corinthians that we'll take a look at in another lesson. But in Romans 14, which is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning, we're thinking through as Paul is helping the Romans, he's got Jews and Gentiles, and they're clashing on some things. How do we live in unity and love for one another without compromising with our conscience or betraying or disobeying our conscience? So those are some important things that we're going to talk about. We are not going to hash out all of these things. I don't think it would be good. That wouldn't be healthy. This is to raise the point that there are many different topics that fall into the categories of non-essential issues. These issues do not, they're not central to the gospel. And that is not to say that they're not important, that you should not have convictions about them. That is to say that they are not essential to the gospel. And so if someone disagrees with you about whether or not they homeschool their kids, or whether they read Harry Potter, or if they are championing global warming, or those things are not gospel issues, and they ought not to cause fights and divisions and quarrels. So today, the objective is we will examine key texts of Scripture to learn how God wants us to interact with one another. Specifically believers, right, and when our consciences don't line up. So let's look at a couple of things, laying the ground rules, some fundamentals to get in, top of page two. First things first, I mentioned this already, we're never going to find two believers with 100% alignment in conscience. It's just not going to happen. Even my wife and I love my wife, she loves me, I have a great marriage. We do not fully align on these conscience issues. A lot of them we do, some of them we don't. So that is going to be true with any two people, any two Christians.
If you're counseling somebody and spouses disagree, is this an issue where wives should always submit to the husband on an issue of conscience?
There needs to be a lot more discussion, but there are times when that may be the case. When I'm deciding whether I'm going to change my conscience or whether I'm going to do, I have to prayerfully consider. What does obedience to Christ look like in this situation? So if there's a clear text of Scripture that is blatant, like wives submit to your husbands in this way. So if I want to raise the kids a certain way, my wife doesn't really like that. She feels like it's wrong to send. If I say, we're going to send our kids to public school next year, my wife might feel really convicted about that. She may not want that. She may feel that's wrong. But the clear command is not, thou shalt not keep your kids home and homeschool them. The clear command is, wife, submit to your husbands, and I am responsible. I will give an account of myself and that decision to the Lord. And so that those things need to, now the husband needs to understand it as well. So that part of that conversation needs to be, okay, so if you're asking your wife to do this, as the head of your house, you need to understand the weight of that decision, and you need to make sure that you're loving your wife through this. So there are going to be times when the wife may need to submit to the husband. There are going to be times when the husband is going to need to submit in some ways, right? There are situations in marriage where the husband, when Paul talks about the marriage union, right? He says, husband, you don't own your body, the wife does, right? Your body does not just belong to you, it belongs to your wife. Wife, your body does not just belong to you, it belongs to your husband. There is it's not just a husband gets to make every decision every time. The husband is responsible before God on those decisions, but there is not, it does not mean that husband, we can just barge in and say, this is how we're gonna do it in my house, woman. Like that is unloving. That is not right, and that is sinful and arrogant. At the same time, the husband is, before in the eyes of God, responsible to make some of those big decisions. And when the husband and the wife do not agree, as long as the husband is not commanding you to sin, then the wife should submit to that. And that is, again, there would be a dozen questions to ask in that specific situation that we're talking about. And a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, but that, when we're talking about just scriptural concepts here, that would be, which one's clearer? My conscience versus the word of God, is my husband asking me to sin? Would be a good litmus test. If not, my faith is in Christ, he gave me this husband, I'm going to do my best to follow the scriptures, and that means in this case I'm going to defer to him. This decision. Okay. So, other comments or questions on that one? All right, great. All right, let's keep going. So, we're never going to have, fundamental one is never going to have two believers with 100% alignment. Second is this idea of theological triage, okay? If you go to our new members, new attenders class, we talk about this a little bit. That is this idea that it's a sorting method that helps us prioritize certain doctrines as more central to the gospel versus other doctrines that are important, but not, you don't hold them as tightly as these first order, first level doctrines. So we will engage, we fight for level one doctrines, okay? We do not compromise on those. These other ones, I'm not that I'm compromising on level two or level three, but I'm not going to fight about it. I'm not going to defend those the same way that I'm defending the level one doctrine. So level one doctrine, first level doctrines. These are doctrines that are the full humanity. Oh, sorry, I'm giving examples there. I've misread my notes. So the category in that, some examples are the full humanity and full deity of Christ. So he is fully man, fully God. That is a first order doctrine. If somebody denies that, they're not a Christian. Right? They're denying a crucial element of the scripture. That's what falls into this first level category. So substitutionary atonement. God is Trinity. Right? Three persons, one God. Justification by faith. Authority of the scriptures. And there are many other things that we could go on, and each one of those things that I mentioned has like branches off that are going to be crucial things. If you deny those, you're not a believer. And that's what we really need to be clear on that. So those first level doctrines. So second level doctrines are going to be very important, right? But the disagreements on these do not mean that the person is not a believer. Okay, examples include baptism. Are you a paedobaptist or a credobaptist? Okay. Sovereignty of God and salvation. Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Okay. Cessationism versus continuationism. Ordination of women pastors. There are many other topics that could fall into this one as well. These are things where these people, if we disagree, they're probably not going to do well as members of our church. We would recognize them possibly still as believers, but we might, yeah, you might need to go to a church that more is in better alignment with what with where you are on the charismatic gifts, for example. Right? They might be a believer, genuine believer, who does not agree with us as far as Flint Hill Bible Church and our doctrinal statement on that. So, and then you have third level doctrines, which are still very important. However, you can still have a large degree of unity while not coming to the same convictions. Examples include young earth creationism and eschatology. So if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture or mid-tribulation rapture, a literal thousand-year millennial reign versus an all-millennial there's all kinds of different branches on there. You can likely still come to church here at Flint Hills Bible Church if you don't align with our stances on those topics. There aren't going to be things that you just absolutely can't function over. If there is, then we're going to have some other discussions. So let's look at these questions because some of that will be fleshed out. What are some other doctrines you might say are central to the gospel? You're thinking about theological triage.
You're talking about level one?
Mm-hmm.
Like virgin birth?
The virgin birth of Christ. Yeah. Good. Others?
Authority of the Bible?
Sorry?
Authority of the Bible.
Authority of the Bible. Yeah. The scripture, the authority of the scriptures.
The ascension.
Ascension of Christ. Mm-hmm. You can add in the resurrection. We just, Pastor David preached about a couple weeks ago. Resurrection and ascension. The deity of all three persons of the Trinity. I mean, there's a lot of things that if you look at the substitutionary atonement, there might be branches off of that. There are core things where the wrath of God. Like there's certain things, if you deny them, then you're missing the Bible, buddy. Like you're having some big issues. What are some doctrines that we may be tempted to elevate to first order issue? But maybe it's not a first order or first level doctrine.
I think the role of women is one that we are, because the answer you see is that historically every church that's ever adopted female pastors has become fully heretical within 100 years, mm-hmm. before the Assembly of God. So like we have one exception to a sea of examples. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we might be tempted. Anything that's like real big hot button culture issue, we are going to be tempted to like elevate it because we want to fight back. And the instinct to push back against the culture that's sinful is good, but we have to be careful not to elevate that to this is a gospel issue now. You have a woman elder. You are a bunch of heretics. Like that we be careful. Be careful with that. So that's a good example. Any others that you think are commonly elevated, maybe historically even, that have been like presented maybe as gospel issues that are not really gospel issues?
Baptism.
Mm-hmm. Baptism, yeah.
Baptism, like you have to be baptized these days.
Yeah.
Under water.
Yeah.
You can't be sprinkled.
There's a couple of different baptism issues. So like if you're sprinkled versus submerged, or if you were not baptized, then are you really a believer? Like there's certain
infant first believer.
Sorry?
An infant first believer baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you are a Presbyterian and you baptize as your baby, you're a heretic. How could you be a believer? Like that kind of stuff happens. That's what we're talking about. We elevate certain things that I feel strongly about on the same level as the deity of Christ. That's a problem.
Well, there's so much that comes down to just interpretation, but yet we all think our interpretations are right. And so because we've interpreted this to be what it means, that's the truth. And so if you don't see that's the truth, well then you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And we all, you know, all mankind all does that. And so it can all be, any issue can be elevated to that gospel tier, mm-hmm. because we think it's right. Because we've read the scripture, and the scripture said this about baptism, so my interpretation is right.
Yeah.
So we can elevate any and all of them.
Yeah, and I think that the important thing also is to remember that these are vitally important topics. Like, it's not that these are unimportant. So sometimes when we talk about this, we get the idea that, oh, well, those things aren't as important then. No, no, no. They are very important, and they will influence you and affect your walk with the Lord daily. Right? If you are someone who believes in the sovereignty of God and salvation, and you are someone who believes that it's all on the human, both might be saved, but is there a difference in how they walk with the Lord? Absolutely there is. And so that's why we come down where we come. We believe that the Bible teaches it, and we believe that it's a blessing to walk in those truths. But if somebody disagrees with me on that, I'm not going to call them an unbeliever or a heretic. Okay, so those things that we are very important, I hold dear, these doctrines. I have to make sure that I'm not elevating it to a tier that it doesn't belong.
So some of the second tier ones could maybe be under authority of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
right? That you're not submitting
mm-hmm.
to Scripture in that area. So it may not be a salvation issue, but would you say, could it be a disobedience issue?
It could be. Now, this is something where I would always, my plea is just to be humble. As we deal with people that are doing this, sometimes we, and you've probably done it, if you just think about it for a moment, have you ever been committed to a system more than you're committed to the Scriptures? How did God treat you? He's patient with us. It's like there are some things where because somebody that really loved me and counseled me and took care of me taught me wrong theology. And there is a big part of me that just, I love that man. He was so gracious and important to me. And you're telling me that his theology is wrong or unbiblical? Like there is going to be some times where they may need some time to, I still remember the, when I came here, I was coming from a different theological background. And it took me the course of a semester I was very uncomfortable with the thought that my theology that I had grown up with could be wrong. And I strongly believe it was and is, but it was not something like, oh, okay, I was just wrong. Just forget all my upbringing and all those people who taught me that. We have to be gracious and careful. There are also a dozen other motivations that they may not even be aware of for why they're clinging to that thing. So some people, if you are talking about, let's see what an example would be, like baptism. If I was baptized as a baby, like to change that is going to feel like a rejection of my parents. It's going to feel like a rejection of my pastor as a child. It's going to feel like something so important to me and to my upbringing is wrong. And I'm like, there's a lot of things that are going to go into that where it's not simply, I see that in the Bible, I just don't want to believe it. Like, that would be a problem if they're just like, yeah, but I don't like that. So I don't really want to get up in front of people and get baptized. So I'm just not going to do it. That's different from, I was baptized as a baby. I believe I'm a believer. Like I have that conviction. That's even though you might see in Scripture that there's no sprinkling of babies in Scripture. Well, but there are not on either side. We would believe strongly in believers' baptism, but I'm not going to tell them that, oh, you don't really believe in the authority of Scripture, because it is so easy for me to say, well, the authority of Scripture, of course, aligns with what I say.
Where does the marriage of a believer to an unbeliever land on those tiers?
That could you be a believer and marry an unbeliever?
I think it's a number one, personally. I just wondered what everybody else thought. I mean, honestly, how do you do that? But okay.
What do we think?
Can you be a business partner or engage in business ownership with a non-believer? Because that's the same exact issue. The way the Scripture places it. I think it's a second.
But the two cannot become one, right? I mean, business partner, you're not.
I'm not engaged in a business relationship.
Sorry, I didn't.
Let's think about it. So if are there examples of believers who have married unbelievers? Yes. Are they still believers?
Yes.
So I would say that by definition cannot be a tier one issue. Because you can be a believer. That's why now Paul says don't do that. Right? There's reasons for that. Like that's a major conflict is coming for that. You probably know some people who have done it and you still think are believers.
But if it's in scripture, wouldn't it be a first tier issue then?
If it's in scripture, this is a good example. Oh, I wish I would have gotten. So Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, I think this might be a little bit different, but he says, what does he say in the woes to the Pharisees? So you tithe mint and cumin and dill, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. There are things in scripture that are of closer importance, of higher importance. It does not mean that some scriptures are uninspired or they're wrong. It just means that there are things in scripture that are clear and ultimate. There are, so does God command the Israelites to make sacrifices in the Old Testament and to have the festivals and things? Yes, he does. Is there a moment where God says, stop doing that? Why?
Because he prefers a humble and contrite heart.
Their hearts are wrong. Like, you can do all these things that the law commands them to do, but it's meaningless because you don't even love me. You're not devoted to God. You don't in your own home walk with me. You're not loving mercy and doing justice. What does God require of you? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, the rest of his law is an outworking of all those things. It's not that those things are wrong, but there are certain things that if you miss the core thing, then you missed it all. Like there are certain in scripture. That's why we would say that this idea of theological triage is not perfect, and there's ways that it's not. It's just a way to understand some things that are true, that we believe that the Bible teaches us. Some things are very clear, the first order things, the second and third order things, though in scripture, and that is a command. And that person who is a believer who marries the unbeliever is in disobedience. Right? They're sinning. Does that mean that they're going to apostatize and never come back to the Lord? Does that mean that the Lord is done with them? That's the line that I can't cross. Does that God say that? No, he doesn't. And praise God that he doesn't, because we all sin every day. Right? We all do that. And so we are trusting in the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and his ability to hold us. Okay, so that's why if we're not careful, we can elevate those things about unequally yoked or about baptism as a baby, and it becomes a two-one issue. And all it does is cause us to fight. And it ruins our testimony to the world. What does Jesus says? By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you fight about all the things that I didn't tell you. No, if you have love for one another, if I am tearing apart the body of Christ because you don't agree with me, I don't love you. So that is where these things become so important in the way that we hold to our convictions and the way that we communicate them and the way that we are gracious with each other as we engage about them. Okay, so now we're getting to, that would be a clear sin, right? God says homosexuality is sin, just like sex outside of marriage is sin. If I celebrate or persist in walking in sin, okay, this might be a little bit complicated. The other clear scriptural teaching is he who makes a practice of sin is unrighteous. Like the First John is what where I'm talking about. So there, if you make a practice of sin, no one who is righteous, who has Christ in him, makes a practice of sinning, John says. Okay, so sometimes I may profess, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I affirm gay marriage, so-called, right? That demonstrates, okay, I don't love the Lord, because the Lord says that's clearly sinful. That's something that needs to be repented of. I cannot celebrate something that needs to be repented of and affirm that and be a Christian. That is a really clear scripture when Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Keep my word. I cannot obey the Lord and not obey the Lord as a lifestyle. So those are things where you're messing with not just that typically. You're not repenting. Repentance is a tier one issue. Okay? Repentance from sin, turning towards God in faith. That's a first level doctrine. I'm telling you, if I affirm homosexual marriage, you don't really need to repent of that one. So that there's multiple issues there. There's the authority of Scripture there, and it's clear when the Bible says you cannot make that practice part of your life, your lifestyle.
But if the spouse, both of you, was married, unsaved, and one of the spouse got saved.
Mm-hmm.
What would you do?
Well, Paul addresses that, right, in Corinthians. He says that, hey, if they will have you, you stay married. If they abandon you, that's okay. You're not at fault there. But if your unbelieving husband, if your unbelieving wife continues to live with you and be married with you, he says, who knows whether or not you will save them. And he's talking about you may be instrumental in bringing about the Lord using you to bring about their salvation. So it doesn't mean, we were unsaved when we got married, and now I'm saved, now we're under equal yoke, need to get a divorce. That's not what Paul says. So he says, stay there, and who knows?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you are the one where the gospel is going to be seed planted into their hearts, and they may be saved because they're married to you. Again, that's all part of this sovereignty of God. Those are something that we trust the Lord in the situations that we're in right now. And a lot of that would probably you need to be part of a believing church who would encourage you and come along with you and walk with you in those things, because those are hard. That's hard to do.
What about a homosexual?
Yeah, so that the difference there is because marriage, biblically, you cannot be married to another man. That is not how God made marriage, and God gets to define it. So if there is a man who is civilly, quotes, civilly married, they should get a divorce, because that is a clear and blatant rejection of God's created order. There's a rejection of God's design for men and women. That's a different, so that divorce, that's not really a divorce. That's a repenting of, as a turning away from a sinful lifestyle that God condemns. So that is not a divorce in the same way that a man and a woman who got married get a divorce. Those are different things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, wow, we are moving right along, aren't we? a couple of these other questions, I think we've kind of discussed and touched on them. In this table on page one, where should those things be? What level? First, second, or third level?
Third, aren't they?
Yeah, third or lower. Now, there's baptism is on there. That would be sometimes considered a second level, right? But a lot of those things would be third, or if there's a fourth or a fifth, maybe down there too. Like those are all issues that if we take those issues and make them tier one issues, we're going to be fighting and quarreling and displeasing to God. And we're sinning in that way. So, what's the danger then of treating all doctrines as third level doctrines? So there's kind of a spectrum. Imagine a spectrum over here. You've got all people over here who say, all these issues, all the doctrinal issues are tier three. Like they're just, if you want to believe that, fine. But they're all level three. Where does that person head? Or that denomination, maybe, or that church?
Anything goes.
Yeah, anything goes. That's what happens in a denomination or a church or a person who we would describe as a liberal, right? That would be, they treat everything like it's a third level issue. It's okay, you can do what you want, I'll do what I want, we're going to be good. If you treat everything like a tier three issue, that is a swerve to the left, right? You swerve to theological liberalism and unbelief, right? That's problematic. What about the other way? When everything's a tier one issue, which if we're honest, that's going to be the temptation of the people in this room. We're going to be tempted to make everything a tier one issue. We're going to be closer to that side of the spectrum. What happens if we do that?
Legalism.
Well, and I think the practical danger is you get a situation where you have a bunch of conservative believers of different stripes arguing with each other and not presenting the gospel to the world.
Mm-hmm.
That we have conferences where we demean other people that are conservative believers that disagree with us,
mm-hmm.
instead of us saying, like, there are some people we can actually get along with, and they all don't have to be conservative Reformed Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, we can work with them to share the gospel to the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can get you distracted off the mission. You can be seen as adding to the gospel. You would be one who... Paul says in Galatians, if anyone tells you a different gospel, they should be damned. If I or an angel from heaven comes and tells you another gospel, believe in Jesus and in what he was dealing with, circumcision, dietary laws, do the law of Moses, they're adding to the gospel. And Paul says, they are anathema. They should be condemned to hell because they are distorting the gospel. We sometimes will scoff at those Judaizers, but if we are not careful and we are elevating tier three, tier two issues up to level one, and I'm telling people that to be saved, if you do X, you are not a believer, and it's not really a first level issue, I am sinning. And if I'm believing that myself and seeing that if I don't do these things, I'm not a believer, that I'm not acceptable, I have to contribute this to my justification or else I'm not right with the Lord. Like there are major problems. And before we know it, we can be just like the Judaizers, adding to the gospel things that ought not to be added to the gospel. And that we become legalists, we become fundamentalists. If you read out any translation of the Bible other than the King James, then you are not even reading Scripture. Like there are, that becomes a big problem. So the danger, there's dangers on both sides, right? If you say everything's a tier three issue, we're gonna drift off into meaningless garbage. Like why even go? It doesn't even matter. If you go over here on the other side and everything's a tier one issue, then we're all just looking at each other, pointing fingers and fighting. And we're acting like the Pharisees. Jesus said, you travel thousands of miles to make a convert, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as you are. That is a shocking thing. We need to be careful. So we, as we think through that, some of the fundamental things, as we talk about these issues that we're trying to set the stage here, A, we're not going to agree. B, there are levels to these doctrines. We don't treat them all the same. Have strong convictions about them, but we don't hold them all the same. So, let's look at the third thing that we must do. We must do when we're going to talk about these things. we're going to talk about these issues and have these conscience conversations, we must do, letter C, we must love one another. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Read the whole chapter. I know, and I think in Porco the kids were memorizing this. And so love is another theme of Scripture that is impossible to spend too much time thinking and talking about. God's love for us, love for the church, love for brothers, love for God's word, love for his character, love for the lost, love for the gospel, etc. We could go on and on. For our discussion of conscience issues where we disagree, it is vital to always keep love for our brothers front and center in our minds. It will go a long way in our discussions and even disagreements if we seek to walk together in unity. That if that is what God tells us to do, the way that we do that is we walk in love with one another, even when we disagree. So 1 Corinthians 13, oops, I didn't fix my heading there, but I could have put, I did actually have the whole chapter in there. I was like, okay, I gotta cut this down. It's like 7 pages. But Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that's really important because we like that, right? Flint Hills Bible Church, we like knowing things. We like having solid biblical teaching. It's important, right? If I had all of it, Paul says, and if I had all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. All of your knowledge, if we do not love, is worthless. I am nothing. If I gave away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And he goes on and on. He describes what this is: what love is, patient, love is kind, love endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Like he goes in, and that is really important for us when we are about to have a conversation about this. Read through that. I love this brother. I love this sister. Okay. What is Paul teaching us about serving God and serving people in that chapter? Going to minister to people, you must love. You must love your brothers. If you don't, it doesn't do any good. Well, I shouldn't say that. It will not. It is meaningless. In the estimation of the Lord's not impressed. He's not pleased. So the value of loveless service, meaningless. 1 John 4, 7-12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A little bit later in the same chapter. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God. Cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So how can loving our brothers help us in discussions about conscience issues?
I think sometimes our motivation in trying to get someone else to change is because if they're right, then that means that we're wrong, and it makes it us uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. So the motivation is actually a selfish motivation so that we can be comfortable, mm-hmm. rather than having a focus on them and loving them, yeah. even if that means disagreeing, mm-hmm. Agreeing to disagree.
Yeah, so we can have, you can take the selfishness out of it, right? Very good.
this eliminates the zero-sum nature of an argument. Mm-hmm. That this isn't a win or lose thing. This is a, and you're going to get to this later on, but this is like, oh, we have disagreements, and that's okay, and we can discuss our disagreements, but it doesn't have to turn into something where I like win a trophy, and then you're shamed for being dumb.
Yeah.
Instead, this is us just like, really, as we work through these, we should be thinking, how can we work to understand Scripture and the nature of God in a better way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the goal, if I love my brother or sister, and if I think he's wrong, what is my goal if I love him? Versus if I'm competing against him, or I'm just uncomfortable that he might be right because he's kind of smart and I don't feel uncomfortable. I just want to be right. And that neither one of those is loving. I'm competing. Right? I feel like I'm scoring points if I get, oh, use that verse. Ha! Score. Like, that's a problem. Right? It will turn my desire and sometimes my bent towards just attacking. Why would I attack my brother who I love? Right? That would eliminate the type of just personal attacks that I might hurl at somebody for disagreeing. Okay, they're all too common today. When I disagree with somebody, it's because you're stupid. Of course, you're a sinner. You're a heathen. Like those personal attacks, when I'm attacking the person and not the thing that they said or the position, because I don't love them. If I love that person, I'm going to call them stupid. Or a fool, right? And unless the scripture is that, and then I'm going to do it a very different way, right? I'm not going to say, here's a fool. There's all of that will be removed. If I love this brother, if I love this sister. Okay, so we have, how can disagreements on second or third order doctrines become unloving? Or even, I should put, how can disagreements on first order? If I'm evangelizing somebody who's a Muslim, maybe, can I unlovingly share the gospel with someone who does not? Absolutely. So how can disagreements on any of those levels become unloving? I think we've kind of touched on it. Benjamin said, well, if it's like I just want to be right, when I'm wrong, I'm uncomfortable. That's unloving. If it's a competition, it's not loving. Jensen, you had something?
I think you said it earlier, but giving people time is mm-hmm. important. Like, to expect in the time of your conversation for them to come to your conclusions mm-hmm.
yeah.
is pretty rude.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. How patient was God with you? How patient does he continue to be with you and with me? Like, and sometimes, understandably so. Like some of we share the gospel, and when they don't, there's not repentance. We're just crushed. Like, oh, no, they're going to hell. And now, in that moment, if they reject the gospel and they die, yes, that's true. But Paul talks about planting a seed, and then it'll be watered, and then, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will cause it to grow. Those things don't happen like that. So that's why. Again, I say this all the time. Some of the best counsel that I've gotten was from Pastor Dave. It was years ago. We had a discussion about some family members of mine. Things were not going well. And he said, Brock, you just got to play the long game. Oh. I'm like, I told him the truth, and then he just didn't do anything with it. I'm like, play the long game.
Has anybody read Rosario Butterfield's testimony? A pastor absolutely loved her in the family of God just by continuing to just invite her mm-hmm. over and love her. Mm-hmm. She couldn't resist it. She couldn't resist the love when she finally went to church. Mm-hmm. People loved her, and that's what did it.
Yeah.
You're not going to tell her you shouldn't be a lesbian. That isn't going to work. But
well, you might tell her, but...
Well, I mean, you know, like you were saying, the love is what did it.
Yeah.
It's such a wonderful testimony. She's great to read that story, by the way.
Yeah, so we're about out of time. When we come back, this is when next week we're going to start what I thought I was going to spend the majority of time. Romans 14, and we're going to walk through that chapter and think through what are the principles that Paul's teaching for when believers disagree on some things. So, and the beauty of this is you can take these principles, these concepts that Paul gives us under the inspiration of the Spirit, and apply them to some of these other things. Whether you're the stronger brother or sister, or if you're the weaker brother or sister. And so we'll do that next week, Lord willing. So thank you, everybody, for the discussion. We will see you next